two passages I'd like you to look up this morning. They're mentioned there on the back of the program. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. The reason I have you looking up these two scriptures, and I would ask to keep them marked in your Bibles, because we will be going to both of them within the message, is because these two passages actually work hand in hand with what we've been studying in 1 Timothy. And so just hold those in place. And so let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, where would we be without you? The Bible says we would be lost and dead in our sins, that we would be helpless and hopeless, that we would be on our way to an eternal hell. But the Bible also declares, but God being rich in mercy, but God being rich in mercy, and no matter what is going on in our lives today, that we would be so drawn into the truth of your word, that by the anointing of the Spirit, that the power and presence of God would be felt here today, that you would be our teacher, that we would truly receive a word from you. We would go from here challenged, encouraged, and blessed because we've been in your presence. And I thank you, Lord, for each and every person who is here this morning, that we would indeed receive that word from you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, beginning with the text in Acts chapter 20, this passage, verses 28 through 31, is a little section. It comes on the heels of Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus. And you may remember that when Paul writes to Timothy, what city was Timothy in? In Ephesus. That's why I'm saying that these two passages go hand in hand. Now, this is not just a technical detail. It's important that you know this, that what I'm about to read in Acts 20, what Paul says to the church in Ephesus is said to them somewhere around the mid-50s AD, the mid-50s. And I'll explain why that's important in just a moment, but just keep that in mind. Here's what he says to those brothers and sisters in Christ as he's getting ready himself to leave Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know. You can almost underline those two words the way he says that. I know. There's a certainty about it. That after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish each one with tears. Now, that's Acts 20, verses 28 through 31. Now, take what he has just said around the mid-50s AD and couple that now with just this one single verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Because when Paul writes to Timothy, it's about 10 years later. See, what I'm getting at is, I want you to understand, is that 10 years prior in Acts 20, Paul says, look, I know this is going to happen. And now 10 years later, he's writing to Timothy. And we're just going to examine verse 6. And he says to Timothy in verse 6, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. You see, what's happening in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy is Paul is now saying, it's almost as if, do you remember what I said 10 years ago? It's happening right now, Timothy, where you are. And beloved, allow me to quote from the King James Version, verse 6, because at that time, King James was alive, so this is the King's English. And it doesn't get any better than this. You have to hear how it's translated. From which some, having swerved, almost felt that way coming over the causeway this morning, have turned aside unto vain jangling. So what happened? What had happened? About 10 years earlier, Paul had warned the church in Ephesus that false teachers were going to arise. And yet, despite his warning, in fact, they had fallen to prey to false teachers and to false doctrine. And that's why in 1 Timothy, right in the very beginning, I think it's verse 3, verses 1 or 2, but I think it's verse 3, where Paul urged Timothy to stay behind. to stay behind, to stay there in Ephesus, because these things were going to happen and now were happening. And so why does Paul write this letter to Timothy? It's to tell Timothy, and there's going to be relevance to us today here, folks, about what I'm going to say. He says to Timothy, you need to stand your ground. You need to be strong in the Lord, and you need to muster the courage to stand firm for the truth. Now, I'll tell you, that's a word from the Lord for every one of us in this room if we're serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we're serious about following the Lord, I honestly believe no matter what generation we grow up in, we all must have the courage to stand our ground for the Lord and to stand our ground for the truth of God's word. You know, in saying these things, I'm not aiming to scare anyone, but I do believe, just even as we were singing, and all we're Christian soldiers, which for me is just a reminder that every day is a day of spiritual battle. Of spiritual warfare. And I sincerely do believe that the enemy throughout the centuries has always assaulted the Christian family. In every generation, in any generation that comes after us, unless Jesus comes, Christian homes, families, children, God's church will always remain in the crosshairs of the enemy. Do you believe that? Well, see, the truth of the matter is we shouldn't be shaken by these things, but instead our response should be to have the courage to stand our ground. And that's why in the Acts 20 passage, which I want to look at first, that Paul first warned the church in Ephesus that the enemy was already at the gate. Understand that the city of Ephesus was strategically located on the western edge of modern-day Turkey. Some Bible scholars suggest that city of Ephesus may have been the satellite, so to speak, for all the other church-planting ministries that happened throughout that region. That may possibly be so, because you might remember even in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, Ephesus is mentioned first, and then you have the dotting of all the other six churches throughout that area. And it does seem as if the apostles ministered out of that region. And so again, I want to read the passage just one more time. In Acts 20, 28, Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Wait a second. Let's read it as if we're reading it and it's been written to us and we're being told it. Now think of it this way. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish each one with tears. Why be on guard? Because Paul understood better than anyone what was coming. Paul understood because Paul was once known as Saul. Paul once worked on the other side, on the enemy's side. He worked shoulder to shoulder with those who stood in opposition to the Lord Jesus. Saul, Paul was there when Stephen was stoned to death, and he offered his hearty approval. Saul had gained the reputation of being a fierce persecutor of God's church. That is, until the Lord Jesus graciously saved him. But once Paul was saved, he knew better than anyone that the enemy was coming. And if you read the stories about Paul's missionary journeys, it was as if his enemies followed him wherever he went. And he understood that they were unrelenting and bloodthirsty. And I believe in the spirit realm that if Satan could win any victory in any congregation, he would. In any home, he would. Any family, he would. You see, the enemy, as we all know, is that roaring lion who does what? Going about seeking whomever he can what? How about just say eat alive? Because that's really what he wants to do. And that roaring lion, of course, is Satan in that context. And he has a group of pack dogs behind him in verse 29 that Paul refers to as savage wolves. And you know about them. They're never satisfied until they taste blood. Did you notice as well in verse 28 that Paul actually tells us they have two specific targets that they like to go after? They like to aim their arrows at two particular targets. The first one he mentions is yourselves. And in speaking in this case to them, he says, which refers to you overseers. Who does he go after? Church leadership, right there. Those appointed by God to shepherd Christ's church. Destroy the church leadership, and the enemy gains a toehold. And sadly, we probably all know of pastors who have fallen, leaders who have fallen, not always for the same reason. I read a story not too long ago. A pastor was dismissed from his position. Had nothing. It wasn't sexual. It was nothing like that. But he simply gained so much power and prestige and position, he began to bully his own church staff. And this became headline news because he just lost control and had anger issues. Notice as well that Paul told the Ephesian church that not only were their leaders at risk, but so was the flock. The flock, of course, are the woolly sheep, and wolves love to eat them. There's no joy in me saying this, but over the 9 years of pastoring, our church and other churches have lost many who have walked away from Christ and have gone back in the world. There are people who aren't here today and won't be here in either service, and it's not because they're not just coming to Grace Calvary. They're just not going anywhere. Some of them are believers, and Satan's winning the victory. And that's why our door always needs to remain open, that when someone comes back, we don't say, "Where were you?" But we say, "We're so glad to see you." The thing is, I often see that the ones that get into trouble at times are those that perhaps thought it would never happen to them. And we should always be careful in our own spiritual lives to realize that this issue, this warning that Paul is giving, is a warning for all of us, because the enemy would rob and steal, and he is the murderer from the beginning. That's why Brother Ed says, each day put on the full armor of God. Why? Because the enemy has missiles pointed in your direction. But notice something else here in verse 30. There's something here in verse 30 I want us to pay close attention to, because I see a relevance for our own Ocean County area. Paul says in verse 30, "And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." I want you to take note of this, that Paul warned the Ephesian church that the enemy would someday make his way inside their gate. And Paul says very specifically, "From among your own selves." Now that's disturbing. But he tells them that there are going to be people within your own congregation that the enemy is going to get a hold of. And for whatever reasons, it does happen. Remember, the Lord had 12 disciples, and one ultimately betrayed him. In Paul's ministry, he could probably, if he wanted to, name names of people who either betrayed him, stabbed him in the back, or shipwrecked their own faith. You may remember in the latter letters of the Apostle Paul, it's a sad note. He says everyone has just basically gone away and gone in their own direction and have left me. You see, Paul realized the hardships of ministry, and it's a sad thing to say, but I think that over our lifetimes, we may be able, unfortunately, to think of some people who have come out of congregations, who have led people away. When I was a young man in the ministry, first entering the ministry, I was quite the idealist. You know, I kind of thought that everything in church should be just the way the Bible says it was, and so I had sort of an idealistic vision, but here in my 50s, that has really changed. I'm a realist. And that's because I know that the enemy wants to throw a monkey wrench into any church, no matter how spiritually healthy it may be. And Paul says, "And what will these individuals do that come out of your own congregation?" Well, my translation says they'll speak perverse things. That means crooked things. But for what purpose? And this is the part we need to underline, because I see application. To draw away the disciples after them. You know what that's called? Sheep stealing. Because that's really what this is here. It's saying that these people that will arise, they will have something, there will be something characteristic about them. They will have a dominant personality that, almost like a magnet, people will, for whatever reason, be drawn to them. But notice how Paul says they do this to draw away the disciples after them. He doesn't say Jesus. He doesn't say, well, they've risen up because they want to help people get closer to Jesus. He says, no. These are individuals who, for whatever reasons, charismatic personality, dominant personality, whatever it is, use their influence to draw God's disciples away from God's true church and to follow after them. You see, it's very dangerous. And Paul wrote here in verse 31, he said, you know, through many tears, I warned you about this. Now, most of you know that for 8 or 9 years before Linda and I ever came back to America, we were missionaries in Ireland. And during that time, we were known as missionary church planters, which is a term people use these days. It's really God who plants the church. You just throw the seed and see what the Lord does. But nevertheless, we were called church planters. I even did my doctoral thesis on church planting. But when it came time for us, when we were living in Ireland and ministering in the town of Navan, and God had put on our hearts and on the hearts of others of starting another church in another town about 10 to 12 miles away, the town of Trim, This is what happened. We had to first go to the pastoral leadership, the elders of the church in Navin, and ask them for their permission to go to Trim. And in so seeking their permission, it was with the purpose that we would receive their blessing. You see, when Linda and myself and our family, when we went back and we moved to Trim, we didn't just go there as cowboys. We went there as missionaries, which means people who have been sent out. We had been sent out by our church in America, but now that we were ministering in Ireland, it was important for us to respect the church in Ireland, and it was important to respect the church in Navin enough to say to them, God's placed this on our hearts. What do you think? And they prayed about it, and they said, we think this is where you should go. And so when we went to Trim, we went with the blessing of our congregation. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's one of the things that troubles me a lot since I've come back to America and this part of New Jersey, is while I'm all for seeing churches planted, I'm all for seeing churches grow, I'm also greatly disturbed when I see people set up shop a block away from another evangelical church. I'm disturbed when I see that, unless it's for a reason to reach underreached or unreached people, because why? We're not to be cowboys. We're to go out with the blessing of another congregation and under their authority. You see, if you read the Bible, you read the life of Jesus, Jesus doesn't talk about having a big personality, does he? Jesus doesn't talk about, he does talk about, he says, you better humble yourself. You better learn to be a servant. You see, Paul was warning the Ephesian church. He was saying, you know what? There's some people who are going to rise up in your own congregation, and because of whatever it is, their persuasive abilities, they're going to seek to lead people away. And you know, there's no place for sheep stealing in the Word of God. There's no place in the Word of God for the spirit of competition, is there? There shouldn't be, right? We shouldn't be in competition. I rejoice when a number of our churches get together for the resurrection, for the sunrise service on the beach. What a powerful witness and testimony to unsaved people, to saying, hey, we are able because we both know that we're both standing on the side of the Savior. I'm thankful, by the way, that almost every month I meet with a group of pastors in this area for prayer and for sharing. There's a lot of good men that God has in Ocean County, but we also need to be discerning in the process. Listen, as I was thinking about, and as I shared with you, how it does kind of disturb me as a former church planter, how some folks have gone about things. I'm reminded, though, of this, and God says, you better temper your thoughts with this. It's Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians 1:15, it says, some, to be sure, preaching Christ from envy and strife, and some also do it from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. And I see some of the stuff that's going around in our area, and I think there's both of this going on. But then Paul says this, and the Spirit of God said this. Yeah, but Dan, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now, secondly, in 1 Timothy 1:6, 10 years later, Paul, who has issued this warning, now it's come to pass, and the enemy is now inside the gate. In 1 Timothy 1:6 again, he says, for some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, or as I read from the King James, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. And you know what often happens in the church, and why sometimes people get led astray? It's because someone rises up who has something new or novel, or even goes so far as to say that, to claim that they have something that God has given to them. Follow me. You hear people say to you, follow me, you should run in the opposite direction. Follow Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's why in verse 3, if you just look again in verse 3, that's, and I mentioned this word earlier, this is why Paul said, why he urged Timothy to sit tight. That word urge is a great word. It means to call alongside. It means to entreat, exhort. It means to admonish. It means to beseech. It's why the King James Version says, I besought thee. What happens when the cat's away? The mice will play. And Paul knew that these false teachers would come out of the floorboards like dust parasites and infest the church in Ephesus. And do you know, this is so relevant even to the church today. And again, what I see in our own area, Listen how the Apostle Peter adds his own words. Write the reference down. I'll just read it to you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he says, "But just as false prophets also arose among the people, there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Here's a good question. How do you identify a false teacher? I think if you're following Jesus Christ, you should be able to answer that. Well, for one thing, as I mentioned earlier, it begins with someone who claims to know something that is secret or novel. That's what Peter has just said. They'll come in and secretly introduce. And oftentimes that's what happens. There was a fellow years ago. He was up in the woods of Vermont, and he claimed that an angel appeared to him, the angel Moroni. Just a guy up in the woods, Vermont, beautiful country. But he claimed that this angel Moroni came to him and told him all sorts of stuff. Most of you know his name, Joseph Smith, which gave birth to the Mormons. What's that an example of? It's someone who within the Christian community happened to claim, "I was out in the woods, this is what happened to me, this is the message I received." And gullible people followed right after. That's why I always try to tell people when something comes along, don't be fast to jump on the train. Make sure you see where that train is heading. Watch it for a while. You have to be discerning because the enemy, I mean, he is full of deceit and trickery. Remember, he comes as an angel of light. Now notice something else though that I read from Peter. He says, not only sometimes do they introduce secret things, but he says there's lifeless fruit in these false teachers because it's always destructive. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I've noticed over the years. That when you see destructive behavior, that's a clear sign that it's not from the Lord. When you see someone rise up who's destroying families, who's dividing homes, who's dividing children from their parents, there should be red lights flashing, warning signs. When someone starts a church from the spirit of division, that's not with the blessing of God. That's the sign that you have someone who might be outwardly, you might think it's the nicest person in the world, but is actually, according to the word of God, a false teacher, a false pastor. You see, think about this. The Bible says that the church is the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. Peter also notes, as Paul has warned the church in Ephesus, that they also have this uncanny characteristic. Now listen to this. Because Peter says, in their greed, they will exploit you. They will fleece people. You know, with a lot of our elderly, I remember my grandma, my dad used to have to go through her mail every once in a while because of all these organizations that would write to her, and little Grammy was ready to give a dollar to anybody who asked. But you know, this is also a characteristic of a false pastor, a false teacher, someone who exploits people motivated by his or her own greed and own objectives. It's someone who works the angles at the harm and at the injury of others. You see, this is an important topic because Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:6, these false teachers have strayed or they've swerved from the truth. They have veered off the proverbial straight and narrow. In other words, what Paul is saying is, as you've studied the word of God from your life, and if you're watching someone doing something within the Christian community, but it seems a little bit off-center to you, then you better discern that situation carefully, because it may very well be that that person isn't really everything that they say they are. And what does he also say? He says to Timothy, these individuals always end up in things that result in unfruitful discussions, or I love how the King James says, vain jangling. Here's my loose translation of this. If you know the truth, then a false teacher's words will sound like the ding-dong bell. And I'm just going to be candid and honest with you, and I have no one in mind right now, but that ding-dong bell has gone off a few odd times since I've lived here. On occasions, I've heard things, and I think, ding-dong, something ain't right about that. And so what Paul is trying to say to Timothy is, because remember, he's talking to Timothy about people who have come out of his own congregation. You know, people they probably had fellowship meals with together. But he's saying, you got to watch out for those individuals, because they're motivated not by Christ, they're motivated by personal greed. They're going to exploit people, they're going to cause division. There's just something not right about their teaching because they seem to suggest that they're the only ones to have the truth. I can tell you, when I stand there on the beach with those other pastors, I know all those other pastors preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that they are all men who love the word of God, and it's my privilege to stand there with them. But there's some other folk in this community, and they can talk to me till the sun goes down about ecumenicalism and being friends of everyone, but I'm not going to stand shoulder to shoulder with just everybody. You see, we have to be discerning. Why? Because I want to protect my family too. Now, my kids are older, but when they were younger and all of them were living in the home, I wanted to do what any mama bird wants to do, any father wants to do. You put your arms around them, you wrap around them because you want to protect them, right? And you don't want them drawn away. You hear someone with a Messiah complex say, if you ever hear a pastor say this to you, if you leave my church, you're going to go to hell. Then you're looking straight in the face of someone who's a false teacher. But you see, that I gave that harsh example as that has actually happened. But you see, what happens is in a lot of these churches, so-called churches, people are manipulated and they use fear. They use fear. If you leave here, you're going to lose your salvation. If you leave here, you can't possibly walk with God. Those should be flashing warning lights saying you can't get more quickly out of there, because that's not God. The Spirit of God doesn't manipulate. You know, at times people have said to me, Pastor Dan, we've been led to go to another place. And I'll say, well, you know why? And they'll say, well, and they'll give legitimate reasons. And it's with God's blessing. But we should never do like this arm twist. Leadership is not about verbally abusing your congregation. Leadership is not demanding submission from your congregation for your own personal gain. Christian leadership is not about manipulating people for dishonest purposes. Folks, it's so important that we know then, how do I protect myself? How do I protect my family? And the best answer I can give you is that's why you ground yourself in the Word of God. That's why when you take the passages that I've preached from today, you look at those passages and you say, okay, here's the characteristics of a false teacher. Do I see that anywhere? It's knowing your Bible. It's reading good theological books. It's listening to solid radio Bible preachers and learning the Word of God. Heavenly Father, as Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. I pray, Lord, that we would be ever so careful and ever so diligent. And I pray, Father, for any moms and dads that are raising children here in our congregation today, Lord, that just as Paul warned the church in Ephesus about those wolves, that they, Father, as well, as the shepherds of their own household, would have the courage to stand for the truth. And that, Lord, that each of us today would have a discerning eye, and that we would discern and look for where the truth is found. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you, Lord, for the love that I see for the Word of God in this congregation. I thank you too, Lord, for the other churches in our area that love you as well and are preaching faithfully your Word and the gospel. And I pray, Father, for those ministries that they will continue to be blessed. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you for the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I commit all these things to you now in prayer, Father, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen.